All right, do you hear me? Am I here? Can you hear me now? Three ballots. Did you fill them out for Trump? We are. And I'm going to get right into it because that went a little longer than I had anticipated. But I think we'll be okay. So, I apologize for that interruption, but I think it's important. I think it's important to be educated and be informed. Usually if I miss those events, I don't catch up on them. I just miss them. And so that's why I asked the pastor if this would be okay. He said, yeah. But I'm glad you guys are here, and you're here for one reason, and I hope that's to study the Word of God, and so that's why I'm here, is to teach. So, if you would join me, welcome. And, speaking of welcome to Calvary Chapel Rosemead, and if you have a phone, which I can't imagine anybody that doesn't. But if you have a phone, please shut it off and so we don't get interrupted here. And I will try and get us out on time. I think I should be able to. Join me in the 1 Peter chapter 2 is where we are going to be looking tonight. 1 Peter chapter 2. And while you're looking for it right now, just to let you know, the pastor had mentioned a couple things that I missed in the previous studies, but I just wanted you guys to be aware. I'm not trying to do an in-depth study of Peter and cover every point and all the things. What I was doing, and actually I am still doing, is really just going through the book of Peter to study and develop the practical applications that we can make in our lives. Because if you really think about it, and I've asked you guys, and I'm going to ask you again, please continue reading the book of Peter. Read it all the way through. It's a short book, it helps us, like the pastor said, as we read, to have everything in context and keep it in your mind. And so it's not, I know I cut things up and I put it into small sections. We have chapters and verses, but the reason that, or what I'm doing with the studies is really just trying to give us an practical applications. And that's really why Peter wrote this letter. When you read about it, it was, if you think about it, these were dejected and disheartened people. I mean, just think about if you were run out of town, if you had lost family members and loved ones who were killed and martyred, and you may have been on the hit list, and you fled, and now you're in a foreign country. That's a rough place to be in, and Peter's trying to write to them to give them hope, and hope in a hopeless situation. People would look at it and say, "Oh, this is hopeless." But their hope isn't in this world. And so that's what I want to look at with you guys, is looking at our, the practical applications. Because there's a lot of things going on right now. I mean, and I don't need to list them. You guys know. And in your personal lives, personal things that are going on with you that can make you feel that, God's not on the throne and that he's not doing his job. And that, you know what I'm saying? And we can really lose focus. And so That's the purpose of the studies that I'm doing. And I'm hoping, just to be to be frank and honest with you, I'm hoping that he will return to teaching quickly. And that's why I picked 1 Peter. It's a relatively short book. And, in 5 weeks that he's back and ready to go, I'm ready to step down. But nonetheless, just to remind you, we're going to be looking at 1 Peter chapter 2. And those little bite-sized things that I gave you from the first study, I looked at how Peter was trying to just encourage a church to have their perspective right. And he used the word a living hope. I give you a living hope. And you know, when you know, you were out of work for a long time and things look hopeless, right? You got bills to pay and you got stuff. I mean, you could look at that and say, man, you know, life, it's bad, you know. But he reminded them, you have a living hope. You have hope that is reserved for you in heaven. Even though, you know, the circumstances look really bad, you have, you know, you're suffering. And, you know, there's this great persecution going on. And that's everything around you. And yet you know that you have this hope. And so that was the first study. And then last week, I looked at with you Peter's description of what that hope is. The hope in our salvation, right? And he gave a description of what salvation is, and I shared that with you guys, and I just said, you know, it begins with your justification. You know, the day you're saved, you're justified, and it will end when we are with the Lord in our glorification, right? But in between, what happens? We just sit here and do nothing, or, you know, play tiddlywinks? No. You are being sanctified. And that sanctification is not a fun process all the time. And it's a daily process. And people say daily. And I see it as moment by moment, to be honest with you. Because, you know, you guys just have to drive on the roads and get cut off. And that's a moment of sanctification. It is. It is, because it tests my character. It tests who I think. You know what I'm saying? It can get me in the flesh real quick, or I can take that thought captive, and I can bring it into the, you know, into submission. And it's a, you know, it's what God would have us to do. And so that's what we looked at last week. And so today we're going to be looking at the first 10 verses of 1 Peter chapter 2. And we are going to be looking at the structure of the church in relationship to ourselves and to Jesus Christ. So 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. Let me pray, and then we'll read together. If you guys want to stand up, I know you've been sitting for a while. Maybe we should stand up to get your blood flowing. I know we're sitting for quite a while. And I'm just going to read those 10 verses with you. Let me pray, and then we'll get into the Word. Father, as we come to you this evening, God, I pray that you help me to put everything out of my mind right now, even the things we just saw and the concerns we have with this world and the elections and fires and paying the rent. All those things, God, can be a distraction. And I pray that you would help us to fine-tune, Lord, to really bring into focus our attention to your word and to hear what your Holy Spirit wants us to see and to know through your word, and that you would teach us accordingly, Lord. We are students, we are children, and we need to hear from you. And so that's why we're here. And I pray that you would just teach us now in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so keep standing, and then you can sit after we read those 10 verses. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1 says, "Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious, you also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in the scripture, 'Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame.' Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense. They stumble, being disobedient to the word, to which they also were appointed. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but now are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Amen and hallelujah. You guys can be seated. And I put the title of the message today, Living Stones. And, you know, it's we'll get into that because it's sort of an oxymoron, living stones. And I'm going to go ahead and break up things the way I normally do, you know, in little bite-sized chunks. But I want to cover the first three verses there. And I want you guys to see something because, you know, last week I was talking to you about our salvation and our sanctification and all those things. And I want to actually start reading from verse 24 of chapter 1, 24 through verse 3, just so you can see how there's it's not a disconnect, it's a connect. And I want you guys to get that, and that's why I've asked you to read the letter all the way through on your own daily. But the divisions that we have there, chapter and verse, they're very helpful, but they're not inspired. So don't think that, you know, you stop it at the end of chapter 1 and then go on to chapter 2. But so when I read right now, I'm going to read with you verse 24 through 24 of chapter 1 through verse 3 of chapter 2, and just see how it flows. It says, all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers and its flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. Therefore, laying aside all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Now, he's not questioning that, you know, if you've actually tasted. No, it's more like a since you've tasted and since you know. And so in those first three verses, I want you guys to see that sort of it bridges from he's talking to you about your sanctification and that nothing else is going to endure in this life. Nothing, absolutely nothing is going to endure except the word of God and his promises to us. And so it's actually, you know, encouraging, but that's where, you know, this bridge is there that he says that, you know, that the truth of God's word is sure. It is irrefutable. There is no chance that God's word will not come to pass. And he wants them to start looking at, you know, okay, well, not only, you know, do you have the word of God and all the things that in your past are all going to fade away, but even the things that you used to be. That's why he says, you know, you have the word of God, right? You have that and you have the assurance, but it's not just information. That's what I told you last week. It's not just for you to know and say, okay, well, great, but, you know, I'm a hot-tempered guy and so I'm just always going to fly off the handle. No. You know, he says, because you know the word of God, because you have the spirit of God, because you have been born again, you can lay aside all malice. You can put aside all deceit. You can put aside all hypocrisy, envy, and evil speaking. Wow, if we would just do those things, you know, life would be completely different. But he says there, not only that to, you know, put away old behaviors, but he says, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. And I just made a note here because it's, you know, when a baby's born, baby wants very few things, right? To be changed, to sleep, and to eat. And that baby needs the mother's milk, because you can't give that baby steak and potatoes. You can't give that baby. I mean, you could give the baby water, but he's not going to grow and nourish. And I like that he says, as newborn babies. He's not saying that they're, you know, newborn believers necessarily, and maybe they are. You know, some of them are, but he says, as a newborn baby desires the mother's milk, you too should desire the Word of God. With that hunger, because a baby, when the baby's hungry, trust me, they'll let you know. And they're not interested in anything else. Nothing. Except getting fed. And that's what he's saying. As a newborn babe, desire the pure milk of the Word. And I like that he says that pure milk, because it's... I just made a note here, and I know that the pastor does his studies. I do too. I have reference Bibles. I have commentaries. I have all kinds of stuff that I use to study. And even as I'm talking to you now, I'm not just reading the Word of God, but it is the Word of God that has the power to change you. And so you need to know that you have to go to the Word of God. And I just caution people, because I know so many people read a lot of books, and they're always reading, you know, this prophecy or that book or this book, or, you know, and that's okay. And even when I think about just people who do topical studies are fine and good, you know, for the purpose. You know, if we have a married couples fellowship or something, obviously we're going to talk about marriage, and it'll be a topic, right? But the Word of God in its purest form, just reading the Word of God, is the thing that's going to nourish us and mature us. That's what he says, that you will grow thereby. Because the goal is that we are to be growing up and maturing to be like Christ. You know, that's what I said last week, right? So that's the bridge that he gives there. But now he talks about this, where I got the title of the message. Look at verse 4 with me. He says, coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. Right? So, coming to who? Right? The implication is there. He doesn't say the word, but, you know, he says, coming to Jesus. But then he uses this strange word. Now, a couple of weeks ago, we talked about a living hope, right? And now he's saying, as a living stone. Well, I work in concrete, right? What is concrete? Does anybody know what concrete? What consists concrete? The recipe for concrete? Cement and water. Rocks and sand. You got it. That's it. It's a simple recipe. But, you know, if you only have sand and rocks, you don't have concrete. You know what I'm saying? But rocks are rocks. You know, I could have little rocks, I could have big rocks. Sand is really just small, little, teeny rocks. But none of those rocks are alive. None. I mean, I told you guys I went on my vacation, I saw mountains and rocks and geological formations, and none of them were alive. So Peter uses this phrase as a living stone. And to me, that's an oxymoron, is it not? You know, it's like saying a civil war, or, you know, jumbo shrimp, right? Those are oxymorons, because it seems like they're contradictory. Living stone. And because a stone is an inanimate object, right? Has no life. But he doesn't only identify Jesus as the living stone, but he says also in verse 5, he says, you also as living stones. So obviously he's talking about something different here, right? He's talking about... I know that you're going to look more at this on Sunday, because Peter's name was not Peter. You guys know that, right? His name was Simon. His name was Simon, and in the first chapter of John, when his brother Andrew had thought, I think this is the Messiah, he goes and gets his brother Simon and brings him to Jesus, and Jesus at that point changes his name and says, Simon, You are now Cephas. Cephas is the Aramaic for rock. But Peter is the Greek for rock. But that he just changed his name to Rock. You know, you guys know the Rock, right? The wrestler or the, you know, the Jumanji guy. But, you know, he changed his name to Rock. And I find that interesting that Peter here is using that, you know, that metaphor of a rock. And I just mentioned, because I know that Sunday what we're going to be getting into has a lot to do with Jesus saying, Peter, you are the rock, Peter, but, and he makes a distinction between you and what you just said. And we'll be looking at that on Sunday, but I'm not going to get into that. But it's obvious from what's here in verse 4 that Simon is not calling attention to himself, right? He doesn't say, come to me as the leader of the church. He doesn't say, come to me because I can, you know, help you guys out. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, come to Jesus as the living stone. He is the one that you need to go to. And he identifies Jesus there as this living stone. And not only a living stone, but look at the rest of verse 4. Look at the words that he says there. Living stone that is what? Rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious. Now, you guys, hopefully, you know, several ladies here should have a nice little rock on their finger, right? Did any of you guys get a nice rock? I gave a rock to my wife when I proposed to her. But it wasn't just any rock. I didn't just go out in the garden and dig up a rock, right? I looked and I went and I got a what we call a precious stone, right? You guys know the difference, right? A stone is a stone, right? You guys follow that, right? But he's saying a living stone rejected by men, so they just toss it aside. But it's chosen by God, and it's precious. And I want you to get that, because he's using that play on words there specifically, because he wants you to understand this is, you know, Jesus Christ is a precious jewel. He's a treasure. And you guys know, I work with rocks all the time, so I'm that's my job. But do you know what a diamond is? Essentially, what is diamond in its... I mean, if I were to ask you, what is gold made out of? Do you know what gold is made out of? It is only... There is no making gold. You cannot make gold. It is an element. Gold only exists... It's the most basic form of any... I mean, it's got molecules and stuff, but gold, you can't make it. Diamonds are carbon. That is all they are. It's just carbon, like for your barbecue. Like coal. Like my pencil. Old school pencils had graphite. You know what graphite is? It's just carbon. But it's in a special way. And so I just want you to get that what he's saying there is that Jesus is a precious stone. He's chosen by God. And he does that on purpose, because Peter is going to use a little metaphor here. And I'm just loving it, because the metaphor has to do with construction. Well, guess what? That's my forte. You know, I like construction. I actually don't like, you know, people say, well, what do you do for a living? And I say, I work in concrete. And they go, well, how is it? And I go, it's hard. And they don't get it. But I'm like, no, it's really hard. It's hard work. But look at let's read verses 5 and 6, because I know he identified Jesus as this precious stone chosen by God. But look, he says, you also, in verse 5, you also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious. And he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Do you know what sacrifice we are offering? Because it says we're a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices. You are a living sacrifice. We are to give God our lives in sacrifice. Whatever you want from me, Lord, take it. I mean, it's not worth much, but, you know, I'm a rock and you can have it. This metaphor that Peter is giving us here is obviously not literal. He's not saying Jesus is a rock. And I find it interesting because Peter's name is Rock. But he's not talking about himself. He's not saying, you know, come to me or come, you know, come to me as the Pope. I'm the head of the church. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, come to Jesus Christ. But if I were to ask you guys, foundation-wise, who is the foundation of the Christian church? What would you say? It's not confusing, right? Not a difficult answer, right? Everybody would say Jesus is the foundation. And I think you're right. But that's not what Peter's talking about here. If you want to look at, you're in 1 Peter, go over to your left and look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Where is it? There it is. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and then I'm going to go look at Ephesians. But 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 11, 12, and 13. This is Paul writing to the church in Corinth, and he says, no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear for the day. We'll declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. But Paul uses that same metaphor, but he is saying there that Jesus is the foundation. If you're going to build anything, it has to start with Jesus Christ. You have to start with that. But that's not what Peter's talking about. Look over at Ephesians chapter 2. And if you look at Ephesians chapter 2, because Peter's not calling Jesus the foundation. That's not what he called him. He said he was a precious stone. In fact, he said he was the chief cornerstone. The chief cornerstone. Well, I'm going to get into that and tell you guys what that is. But in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 through 22, it says, this is Paul again writing, but he says, now therefore you are no longer strange, because he's talking to Gentiles. I want you guys to remember this. He's not talking to Jewish believers. He's talking to Gentiles who were not included in the pact, if you will, of Israel. They were completely excluded, but not by God's design, by the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And they wouldn't let anybody come in. So anyway, in verse 19, Paul says, now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building is being fitted together, and it grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. That usage there is what Peter's talking about. He's saying the foundation, you guys get the foundation, is the apostles and the prophets. What did they give us? They give us the Word of God. That is the basis of how you come to know Jesus Christ. It's through God's Word. But then when it says there, it says that he was Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. I want you guys, now today I use instruments and I use all kinds of things, because like if I were to build this building and they said, okay, we want this building here, and the architect says, here's what we want, I have to have a point of reference. And in order to locate the building, in order to get elevations and stuff like that, I use all kinds of instruments like that. And so I want to make sure I'm not too close to the neighboring property, or that I'm not on somebody else's property. You know what I'm saying? Or that the building's not skewed, or, you know, that's what the chief cornerstone was. When building was done before, they would select and do all their mapping and figure out, but the first stone that they laid would actually establish, okay, here's the elevation, here's the square, here's the line. You know what I'm saying? That was actually the key. It's the most important one, because if that was off, everything was going to be off. Okay? So that's what Peter is using. So this illustration, go back to 1 Peter, chapter 2. But the illustration that Peter is using here is then you also are living stones, are being built up a spiritual house. It's the same metaphor like what we just read from Paul in Ephesians. And he says that the illustration is the full illustration is what he's saying is that the apostles and the prophets and the word of God that was given to you is all what was laid, but the first thing, the most important, the key element that you have to have is that cornerstone, and that's Jesus Christ. And then Peter goes on, right? He says, you also as living stones, right? He also identifies us as living stones, that we are part. And not only just an insignificant piece, because in this building, you guys know there's nails and there's screws and there's all kinds of stuff, right? But each one has its function. You know, if all those nails that were in the wall stopped functioning, we'd have trouble, right? All those pieces comprise the whole. And that's what Peter is giving us. He's giving us an illustration that we are part of a larger whole. And I know he says living stones, and I, like I said, I work in masonry. I work in stones, so I build walls. I build, I do that all the time, and there is a method to it, right? And there is, you know, if you start pulling out blocks from a wall in the middle, if you could, it's going to collapse. So they're integral. And when I say integral, they're integrated. They need one another. And that's what he's giving us here, is this description of, the church. And I keep talking about the building. I told you before, the church is not a building. We are the church. And we need each other. We are here to help each other to grow. But for what purpose? To be more like Christ. That's what we're all working towards. To be like Jesus. And so, that's the illustration that he's given us here. But he didn't just end there. Let's finish there with verse 7 and 8. Because those are, I'm not going to finish because we're going to go to 10. But I want to look at 7 and 8. He says, therefore, to you who believe, he is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble, being disobedient to what? To the word. They stumble, being disobedient to the word to which they also were appointed. And you guys got to get the illustration that he's using there, because there's these words that he's using, and you could just read them and miss it. But he says, rejected by men, chosen by God, right? There's a contrast there. He says, precious to God, and yet an offense to others who reject him, right? He says Jesus is the chief cornerstone, and to those who don't believe, he's just a stumbling stone. You guys know what a stumbling stone is, right? I mean, it's just a rock that's in the way of what you want to do. It causes you to fall or get hurt. And look at the second half of verse 8 there. And it's important that it says, they stumble, non-believers, right? People who don't believe, those who are disobedient, they stumble, being disobedient to the word to which they also were appointed. It is because they reject the word of God. It is because they do not hold fast to God's word and do not, like he said before, he said, hold on to that with everything, 100% trust in that. But if you don't trust the word of God, he says they stumble. But it reminded me of what Jesus said. He called the Pharisees. You remember what he called the Pharisees? Blind leaders of the blind. And he said, and if the blind lead the blind, what's going to happen to them? They're both going to fall into the hole. And I pointed out clearly, he's saying you're both destined for hell. And that's what we're looking at here, because if you reject the word of God, if you don't trust the word of God, and you want to do things on your own, you're going to stumble. And if you stumble and fall and go in the hole, that's what it's saying. You can follow your own path to hell, or trust God's word, and he will give you that reservation in heaven. That's what it's saying. And, you know, when we looked at that in Matthew with the blind leaders of the blind, you know, it's so vivid. It's so graphic. You can clearly see it. And I see it even clearer because my father was blind. So I know I sometimes cause my father to stumble because I didn't lead him properly. So, and I'm sighted. So sometimes I would, you know, not call out, you know, Dad, here's, you know, where's a step here? Or, you know, we'd be walking. My dad's taller than me, so things that I could pass under, he would hit or get scared because like a little bush would run on, you know, and a blind man is not expecting those things. And so, you know, to me it's a vivid picture, but you know, the point is it's the word of God that is going to give you sight. It is the word of God that is going to give you direction and understanding and clarity to know what to do in this life. And so now we can finish verses 9 and 10 because it's a beautiful encouragement. Peter says, but you, he's contrasting because he just said, those who are disobedient and don't trust the word of God, they're going to stumble and fall. But you are a chosen generation. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation. You are his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness, blindness. Remember I told you darkness and blindness, they're synonymous, into his marvelous light. Who once were not a people, but now are now the people of God. Who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. And that reference, it's subtle here. It's subtle when he says, who were not a people, but now are now the people of God. It's a subtle reference, but it's referring to Hosea. And you guys, I'm not going to go to the book of Hosea. In fact, why don't you guys look for Romans chapter 9, because Paul gives us an explanation or he gives us a picture of that and uses that same description there that you find in Hosea. But let me tell you what, in the book of Hosea was a prophet called by God, but God told him to marry a harlot, a prostitute. And I don't know that I would be on board with that. I think I'd argue. But nonetheless, what he married this woman, and they had a child together that I know for sure, but then she had more children. It doesn't say that they were his, because she was a harlot. I don't know that they were or they're not, but one of the children, God tells him, name that child, not my people. Wow. What if that were your name? Not mine. You're not my people. But that's what he's referring to, Peter is referring to here. We were once we didn't belong to God. There was a point when you did not belong to God. And did you guys go to Romans 9? I didn't. Romans 9, I asked you to go there, and I should be there too. Romans 9, just a few verses I'm going to read with you. Romans 9, verse 25 and 26. Now here, Paul is using that same scripture from Hosea, but listen to what he says. He says, I will call them my people who were not my people, and her beloved who was not beloved. And it shall come to pass in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, there they shall be called sons of the living God. That's what Peter's referring to. That's what that little reference was to there. Drop down to verse 30. Look at verse 30 and 33. Because actually what you guys should do for your homework is just read all of 9, 10, and 11 of the book of Romans, because Paul is heartbroken for his fellow countrymen who are Israelites, Hebrews, and he was a Pharisee, and a Pharisee of Pharisees. But he's heartbroken because they're blind and they don't recognize who Jesus is. But you guys can read that on your own, but let me read to you verses 30 through 33 of Romans 9. And Paul says, what shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness of faith? But Israel, pursuing the law of righteousness, has not attained to the law of righteousness. Why? Because they did not seek it by faith, but as it were, by the works of the law. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone. It's the same thing, right? They stumbled at that stumbling stone. Who was that stumbling stone? Who is it to them? It's Jesus. They're tripping over him. They're getting hurt. But look what Paul says there in verse 33. He says, and he uses the same scripture that Peter did. Behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and rock of offense, and whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. He's using some of the same verses, but putting them in a different order. Because Jesus, to me, is everything. And I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I want people to know, and people may shame me. You know, and I've told the youth a lot of times, I know that it's hard for you in high school to proclaim that you believe in God and that you trust God's word, and because they're going to make fun of you. I know it. It's peer pressure. But you have to understand that they are blind, and that if you don't proclaim to them, who will? You know? And the same thing with us, with our postal carrier or the gas station attendant or, you know, the checkout lady or guy at the market or the meat guy or whoever, the people you work with. You're there and God has placed you there. And so those people who you come into contact with, you are God's ambassador. You are the one who's bringing the good news. You're just like the president has ambassadors to all these countries. Whatever that ambassador says is authoritative, because the power of the president of the United States of America is vested in each one of those ambassadors. And if they made a deal with some foreign country, guess what? It's binding. But that's how we are as brothers and sisters in Christ. We are standard bearers. We have the good news. We come and we bring that news to others. That's why God saved us. But you're still in Romans, right? Look at Romans 11. And I would sing this song to you, but you wouldn't like it the way I did it. This is Romans 11, verses 30 to 33. I'll just read those. And I asked you guys, please read all of Romans on your own, 9, 10, 11, because it gives you a real clear picture. Romans 11 here, what I'm going to read to you is Paul's summation of those three verses, where he's crying and he's heartbroken at his countrymen who are blind. But look what he says here in verse 30 through 33. He says, for you, as you were once disobedient to God, yet now have obtained mercy through their disobedience. He's talking about the Israelites, about the Jewish people who had the truth of God's word, and because they were disobedient to it, you and I are benefactors. But let me finish reading. For as you were once disobedient to God, yet now have obtained mercy through their disobedience, even so, these also have now been disobedient, that through the mercy shown to you, they may be shown mercy. They can still be saved. And Jews are being saved all the time. Amir Tsafari is a Jew. And he wasn't always a Christian. But look at verse 32. For God has committed them all to disobedience, that he might have mercy on all. There is no chosen people. You are chosen. I am chosen. We are a chosen generation. But it is the heart of God to save everybody. It is not to save one or two. The heart of God is to save everybody. And we are all disobedient. Paul gave us that in the rest of Romans. He says, you know, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. You know, we're all doomed. But look what he says. God has committed them all to disobedience that he might have mercy on all of them. And then look at this, verse 33. It's just, I love it. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Paul is just putting into words the way I feel sometimes, because I don't know why God allows things. I mean, I really don't. And I look at some things and I go, you know, God, you're blowing it. God is not blowing it. God knows exactly what he's allowing. God knows exactly what he's doing in each of your lives. He knows what you're going through. And he is thinking so far beyond what you're thinking. The depth of the riches, of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. You may not even know here why God has allowed the things that he has allowed. You just went through a terrible, you know, spell, you know, mind spell that, you know. But you can sit there and say, you know, God, what are you doing? No, God knows exactly what he's doing. Don't lose sight of that. And that's what Paul is saying here. And that's what Peter's saying. Go back to 1 Peter chapter 2. And I'll just wrap it up there. But I want you guys to see those things that we read there. You are a chosen generation. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation. You're his own special people. So do you see there that we are chosen by God? You are chosen by God. You are a royal priesthood. Now, some of you may say, well, what's that about? But what did the priest do? Just serve God. His service was to God. His whole life was a service to God. That's what we're called to, service to God. That's how we are a royal priesthood. And not just any priesthood. Royal. The reason you're royal is because you have been brought into the lineage of the priesthood, if you will, through Jesus Christ. That's how we're in. That's how we are a royal priesthood. And then he says, you are a holy nation. Now, nation is speaking not just of individuals. We are a nation. We are a people. We are a chosen nation, if you will, like Israel was a chosen nation, right? But not only a chosen nation, a holy nation. We are set apart by God for a purpose. Israel was called with a purpose. They had a purpose. Their purpose was to proclaim God to the world. And they didn't. They ended up, you know, closing their doors. And then that last thing where it says they're his own special people. Those are the reason it's there in English, in his own special people, and even in Spanish, you look at it, they're difficult words to translate, but really the point of it is that God acquired you. He obtained you. He purchased you. He wanted to have you. That's what it's saying. A people, you are a special people. His own special, and that's what it's, you're his possession. Precious possession. But I just wanted to close with this. For what purpose? Why are we chosen by God? Why have you been selected as a child of God? And it's right there. That you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We are chosen by God and we have a purpose, and that's to proclaim what God has done for us. What, you know, who we are. What, that he's brought us out of darkness into light. That I used to be blind and now I can see. That I was destined for hell and now I have a reservation in heaven. Yes, but not only to proclaim it, but so that people can know that I've got something you don't. That's where I am. I have more, and it's not just information. It is the Spirit of God who bears witness with my spirit that I am a child of God. And I know, and I'm going to end here, and I ended there on purpose, because this, that is so encouraging to me, you know, this message, and what we just read, and I told you I like construction and all that stuff, but it's so encouraging to me. But remember the context, and that's why I told you, read all of Peter from beginning to end, because he is writing to people who are suffering, who are in persecution, who have loved ones who have died, who are dealing with real life problems and situations, and yet he gives them these words of hope. You know, that you have a living hope, that you have this salvation, that you are a living stone, that you're part of something bigger than just your little life. That you have been called by God to be part of the family of God, like Paul said. You are members of the family of God. And that, you know, next week it's not going to be so uplifting. And we'll get into the rest of it. But as you read 1 Peter all the way through, you'll see that Peter is not oblivious to their pain and suffering. He knows what they're going through. And so I just encourage you guys, it's very easy to allow your surroundings to cloud your vision. It's very normal and natural when you're going through a sickness, when you're dealing with a divorce, when you're dealing with a death, when you're in pain, you've lost your job, different things. It's very normal and natural, but that's the natural man. And what Peter wants us to remember is that you are no longer what you used to be. You are now a chosen child of God. And that you have a hope that should motivate you to endure. And not only endure, but proclaim what God has done for you. So that others can have that same hope. Let's pray. Father, I love your word. Just how it edifies us, Lord. And I use that word on purpose, edify, building. It builds us up. And as we look to your word, Lord, I pray that my brothers and sisters are built up in their trust of you. In their hope in you, and not that hope that the world has, but the hope that we have knowing who you are. And I pray for all the things that concern us, God. You know, we're concerned with elections, we're concerned with economy, we're concerned with world peace and fires and floods and global warming and all these things that, and yet I know that you've got all that under control. We have no reason to fear as long as we hold on to the hope of who you are and who you've told us we are. Like that song that Ramon sings, you know, that you're a good father. That's who you are. And I belong to you. That's who I am. And Lord, I just pray for my brothers and sisters who are believers, that they would refocus their minds on you and on the hope that they have in you. Not a guessing and I wish, but a hope that is a sure foundation. And I also pray for anybody who may not know you as their Lord and Savior, who does not have that hope and who wants to have that now. I pray that if you've showed them their sinful ways, God, and if you've showed them that they need that from you and that they need to come to you as a living stone or fall upon you as a stumbling block, it's one or the other, that you make that clear to them, God, and that they would cry out to you in repentance of their sin and also in just asking for mercy and for forgiveness. And I know that you will hear that, Lord, that you will give them new life, that you will make them, like we just read, that they were not my people and now they are. They did not have mercy and now they do. And that's only by the power of your Spirit and your word taking effect in the life of a dead man or a dead woman. And you can give them life. You can bring these dead rocks to life. You said when you came into Israel, Lord, as the Pharisees were saying, you know, tell your disciples to be quiet. And you said no, because if they were to be quiet, even these rocks would cry out. I wish they had been quiet. I wish I could have been there to see rocks crying out. But I know that you are the God that there's nothing impossible for you. And so I trust that you can open the eyes of the blind, that you can give life to the dead people, and that you can bring people to be born again and have a new creation and be able to rest in this life knowing that you have all things under control and that we will be with you forever in heaven. So thank you, God, for your word. Thank you for all that you've done for us, Lord. And may we go out of here today and prepare to proclaim it tomorrow. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you guys. The song I was going to tell you about, you guys can look it up. It's I don't even know if it's on YouTube or anything, but when I used to go to Calvary Chapel, Golden Springs, before it was Golden Springs, what was it? West Covina. Calvary Chapel, West Covina. And there was a girl who sang this song. It's called, I think it was called, what was it? Romans 11:33, but Oh, the Depth of the Riches. Such a beautiful song. And I went up and asked about it, and then I found out she was in elementary school with me.
Oh, wow.
It was really cool. But, you know, that's another story. Beautiful song, though. Someday I'll bring it so you guys can hear it. Amen?